A few weeks ago, the church website had received an email wanting us to present a lesson on the Catholic Church, its origin, background, basic beliefs, and so forth, and how those compare with the New Testament. So tonight we'll focus on answering that young person's, or that person's, I don't know if he was young or not, that person's request, his questions about that very thing. And to do that, I think the best way was simply to go to some of their documents and basically go from there as far as what they believe. I have found, and you probably have too, with different religious organizations, that a lot of people that belong to those religious organizations don't actually know what that religious organization teaches as far as their basic beliefs. So you could probably very well find members of the Roman Catholic Church that don't know that this is what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. It's very common. And of course, the Catholic Church has several hundred million members worldwide. So it is very likely that if you've not had a friend or an acquaintance or so forth, a part of that religious group, then you certainly will someday because of its size. The first part, as far as the origin of the church, it's really difficult to ascertain because the Catechism of the Christian Doctrine, which is a document from the Roman Catholic Church, says that there can be no Roman Catholic Church without a pope. Well, officially, there wasn't a first pope until 606 AD when Boniface III was appointed. And he was actually elected the first pope. But as we'll see in a little bit, also in some of their teachings, they say that Peter was the first pope. So right from the very beginning, you kind of have a contradiction between the two. Whereas part of the documents say one thing and part of them say another. So with that in mind, there apparently does have to be a pope before there can be a Roman Catholic Church. That does seem to be taught in their material. As far as what the pope is or does, this also comes from their writings. This comes from the Catholic Truth Society. In matters of jurisdiction, the pope enjoys supreme, universal, and immediate jurisdiction over the whole church and every member of it. This supremacy is not given by the cardinals who elect him, but immediately by God. The pope is the church's supreme and infallible teacher, its supreme legislator, and its supreme judge. Again, that comes from the Catholic Truth Society. Again, some of their material. He is called quite often in their materials the Bishop of Rome. He's called the Vicar of Christ and the visible head of the church. He's given all three of those titles: Bishop of Rome, Vicar of Christ, and the visible head of the church. When we look at the Bible, the New Testament uses the term bishop in a very, very different way than the Catholic Church uses it. In the New Testament, as we'll see in Acts chapter 14, I'm sorry, I don't know why my throat suddenly giving me fits. And in Acts chapter 14, in verse 23, it says, "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." This is one of the words that's used for bishops. In the New Testament, there's a number of synonyms used for those individuals who have the lead in every congregation. In some places are called elders, pastors, bishops. Bishop has the idea of someone who superintends. And so in the New Testament times, there was never a bishop over a single congregation. There were always a multitude, two or more bishops over a single congregation. And one of the very first departures from the New Testament teaching was in church organization. In the first century, they had several bishops over a single congregation. From there, the organization went to sometimes bishops over a number of congregations, like in an area, and then to a single bishop over a number of congregations. So there's a major difference between what the Roman Catholic Church does today and what the New Testament teaches, is the idea of what a bishop is and how a bishop is to have authority. Again, in the New Testament, there were several bishops, elders, pastors over a single congregation. And there was never any other organization authorized by the New Testament. So from the very beginning, we see that there's a difference in organization between the Catholic Church and the Church of the New Testament. Along with that, in some other teachings of the Catholic Church, they claim that Peter was the founder of the church and its first pope. That's found in a Catholic dictionary, pretty common, reference work for the Catholic Church. This is partly based, anyway, on Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 16, and we need to take our attention there now. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 16. In verse 15, Jesus asked the apostles, "Who do you say that I am?" Verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ. You're the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." What Simon Peter said was the absolute truth, wasn't it? "And also say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And so there is where part of the claim for Peter being the founder of the church and its first pope comes from. But even a cursory glance at that particular verse will show you that there is a major difference between what Jesus is saying, that you are Peter and on this rock. Those are two very different words in the original language, Peter and rock. They're different words, and it's very easy to see when you look at the Greek language that they're different words. They're not even the same gender in the original language. So, he's not saying that Peter was the rock on which the church was going to be built, but he is saying that Peter's confession is what's going to be the foundation of the church. And what did Peter say? That you are the Christ. Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that statement, that confession, that principle is the very foundation for the church of the New Testament. Jesus is said to be the foundation of the church in many places, and not Peter. Peter is never said to be the foundation of the church, never said to be the founder of the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, we find Peter addressing the church in Corinth and saying this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Paul made it abundantly clear that the foundation of the church is none other than Jesus Christ. Not some apostle, wasn't Paul or Peter or John or anyone else. None of them had anything to do with being the foundation of the church. It was Jesus and Jesus alone. And so we already have some major differences between teachings of the Roman Catholic Church and the Church of the New Testament. We see that they have different beliefs, different principles. The Church of the New Testament was founded upon Jesus Christ. The Roman Catholic Church was founded upon the Apostle Peter. So those are two different churches. They are two different organizations. They're two different religions. And in many ways have very little in common. Another area which comes up quite often is the idea of the priesthood. The Roman Catholic Church has a priesthood, and so does the New Testament Church. But the priesthoods are very, very different. First of all, Catholic priests are always addressed as Father. Whereas in Matthew chapter 23, verse 9, Jesus says this. This is in a section in talking about religion and teachers. And he says in verse 9, Jesus does, "Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven." We only have one spiritual father, and he's in heaven. He's the heavenly father. We have no religious fathers on earth. Jesus made that very, very clear. So we see a very major difference between the priesthood of the Catholic Church and the priesthood of the New Testament Church, of Christ Church. Priests are treated as mediators between God and man in the Catholic Church. Whereas in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, the Bible teaches something very different about mediators. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, Paul tells Timothy, "By inspiration, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." That's very clear, isn't it? There's not a number of mediators between God and men. There is one and one only. So there's another major difference between the priest of the New Testament and the priest of the Catholic Church. Another area dealing with priests, of course, is that marriage is prohibited for priests. Whereas in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith." And then he lists a number of ways in which they would depart from the faith. He says, "Some will give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." That's one way in which they would depart from the faith. He says another way, they would speak lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. They would forbid to marry and command to abstain from foods. Now there's a few areas which Paul said would be indicative of those who would depart from the faith. And one of those areas in which they would depart from the faith is forbidding to marry. For those that believe that Peter was the founder of the church and a priest and the pope, Peter was married. Peter was married. The Bible is very specific about that. In Acts chapter, or first of all, Matthew chapter 8, and then we'll go to 1 Peter. Matthew chapter 8, notice verse 14. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. "Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever." Peter had a wife, and Peter had a mother-in-law. And at that point in time, she was sick. So Peter was definitely married. So according to them, he couldn't possibly be a priest or a pope. Also, we find out later when Peter writes his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, that he says he is an elder. In the New Testament, elders are to be what? Married. Someone cannot be a bishop unless they are married. The Bible is very, very specific about that. When we look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, when we look at the qualifications for being a bishop, an elder, a pastor, one of those qualifications is they must be married. So we're seeing some major differences between the Church of the New Testament and the Catholic Church. They have very different teachings. The Catholic Church also worships Mary. This began sometime around the 4th century. This wasn't practiced for a few hundred years. But around the 4th century, Mary began to be worshipped. And now today she's considered to be a co-redeemer with Christ. In other words, there are two redeemers in the Roman Catholic Church of equal significance. There's Jesus Christ and then there's Mary. And they're considered equal. They are co-redeemers. Well, what about the New Testament church? Well, in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, we find out who is the one that redeemed us. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Notice, it's not Mary that redeemed us. It wasn't Christ and Mary that redeemed us. It was Christ. There's not two or more redeemers. The Bible is very specific. There was only one person who redeemed the church of the New Testament, and it was Christ. It was nobody else. And of course, Mary is believed to be a perpetual virgin, whereas the Bible teaches something very different. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 55. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 55. God's Word tells us this. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? Jesus had brothers and sisters. Mary was not a perpetual virgin in any way. She was when Christ was born. And of course, that was according to prophecy from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and other places. So, Mary is not and was not a perpetual virgin. So those two areas in particular are not in accordance with the New Testament teaching. Another area that is significantly different is the idea of the Mass. In the Mass, according to Catholic teaching, Christ is sacrificed over and over. In other words, his literal body and blood are involved in the Mass. It's not symbolic. It's literal. It's physical. It's real. In other words, it's his real body and his real blood that's sacrificed over and over and over again in every Mass. Whereas the Bible, again, teaches something very different. In Hebrews chapter 9, the writer of Hebrews informs us of this in verse 28. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. Says, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. The New Testament does teach that we are to observe what's commonly called the Lord's Supper. It's not a Mass. It's not the Eucharist. It's the Lord's Supper. And that's how we should always refer to it. The Bible says that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper the night before he was betrayed. He was in the upper room in Jerusalem with his apostles, and he instituted the Lord's Supper. He had the unleavened bread. He said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the juice of the grape, of the vine, and said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, he was standing there with him when he did that. So that bread and fruit of the vine was not his literal body or his literal blood. But he says, when you use these, as we did this morning, we're reminded of what he did. as it says in the front, do this in remembrance of me. When we partake of that unleavened bread and that fruit of the vine, we're reminded of that very thing. Also, the New Testament church teaches something different about the afterlife than the Catholic Church. This also comes from their teachings on... I think this also is in the Catechism of Christian Doctrine. On purgatory. Purgatory is defined as the place and state in which souls suffer for a while and are purged after death before they go to heaven on account of their sins. And this, of course, allegedly gives people a second chance. Whereas Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says just the opposite. You know, it's appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. When we look at the account of the rich man and Lazarus, what happened to them when they died? They didn't go to some sort of place that they would have to suffer for a while for their sins. They knew immediately what happened. Lazarus knew where he was. The rich man knew where he was. And there was a great gulf fixed between the two. There was no way to get from one side to the other. The last area, and possibly in some ways the most important, is the idea of authority. Authority for the Roman Catholic Church and for the New Testament Church are very, very different. They have two very different sources of authority, and I think that's possibly the most critical point of all. This also comes from a Catechism of Christian Doctrine, which I've quoted from before. Not all truths revealed for us by God are found in the Bible. Some are found only in divine tradition. By divine tradition is meant that revealed truths taught by Christ and His apostles, which were given to the church only by word of mouth and not through the Bible, though they were put in writing principally by the fathers of the church. Divine tradition must be believed as firmly as the Bible because it also contains the Word of God. And therein lies the major difference between the Church of the New Testament and the Roman Catholic Church. The Church of the New Testament says there's only one source of authority, and that's the Word of God, the Bible. Whereas for the Roman Catholic Church, there are two separate but equal sources of authority. The Word of God and divine tradition. But divine tradition, in many ways, usurps the authority of the Word of God. And the reason for that, of course, is because the Pope is able to speak ex cathedra, which means he basically speaks for God, and whatever he says becomes the Word of God with full authority, as we read a while ago. The Bible says, Jude verse 3 and a number of other places, that... The faith has been once and for all time delivered to the saints. Once and for all time. There have been no revelations since the first century. In other words, God's word was settled in heaven by the end of the first century, and nothing has been added to it, changed, deleted in any way since the first century, regardless of what men may say. So the word of God and not divine tradition is our only source of authority. We've shown in this lesson that the Roman Catholic Church is not the church founded by Christ in the first century. They are two entirely separate and distinct faiths or churches. We've also seen that many of the teachers contradict the Bible. Again, it goes back to the fact that the Roman Catholic Church has two separate sources of authority. But the best news about all of this is that the one church which Christ is the head of, the one church that He founded, the one church that He's the head of, is in existence today. It's in existence today. And you can be a part of it just like they were a part of it in the first century, by basing your faith on God's Word and acting upon it by repenting, confessing, and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Tonight, if that's your desire to become a part of that unique church, His church, of which He's the head, then we encourage you to come as David leads us in this song. Let us stand, please.